All right, we are continuing on with our study in the Word, and just by way of review, we know that last week we talked about the power of the Word to save, and Unnel brought that message, and it was a wonderful message, and I just wanted to just give some quick points. You know, the power of the Word to save is to save from the disease of sin. It's like a cancer or a radical disease that is going to devastate you. And the Word is God's truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, that delivers us, saves us from the disease of sin. It saves us from the destruction of sin. It is a destroyer of lives, of marriages, relationships, of health. Sin is devastating. And the power of the Word to save us from the destruction of sin, also to save us from the bondage of sin, that we are enslaved, that we're slaves, Scripture tells us, and that we have no way to escape. And the power of the Word is to save us from the bondage of sin, and also to save us from the wrath of sin. Think of a picture in your mind of a freight train or a locomotive coming down and a person tied to the tracks. We see it in cartoons all the time. And they used to have it in old-time movies, cowboy movies. The helpless woman tied up. But that freight train is sin. It's the wrath of God against sin. And the helpless person is the unbeliever who has no hope unless Christ delivers them from the wrath to come and snatches them out of the way of God's wrath. And that's what Jesus does. And then lastly, the power to save us from the judgment of sin. And that would be the judgment of death. So just those things in review. But tonight we're going to be looking at the power of the Word to sanctify. To sanctify. And so that's what we'll be covering. So let's just again ask God's blessing before we start. Father God, we just plead with you to anoint this time and your Word as it flows to our hearts, God, to help us be sensitive to what you want to teach us. God, to make us receptive and to be willing to allow the scalpel, as it were, of your Spirit to cut into us where we need to be dealt with, where we need surgery in our lives to remove sin and to repent and to be sanctified. And so, God, we just pray for thy help, that you would teach us and that I would just be a channel only in your hands. And so, God, we just ask thy blessing on this time now in Christ's name. Amen. The power of the Word to sanctify. Well, probably the best place to start out is with definitions so that we're all on the same page when we're looking at these things. Dissecting the title, the power of the Word to sanctify. The power, the ability to do, act, or effect. The New Testament Greek word is dunamis. Dunamos or dunamis, and it is the same word from which we get dynamite. And last week, Unnel did a great job. He talked about that power out of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power, the dunamis, of God towards salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so it is powerful to save. But secondly, we talk about the Word. The Word is the consummate, that is the entire expression of God's pronouncements toward us, both in the incarnated person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as in the written Bible. That's what we talk about when we talk about the Word. It's not just this written book, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the living Word. And so John 1:1-14 talks about that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there is a warning. This is very important to understand in light of today's eroding Christianity, in which many popular preachers are teaching that the Word, or the Word of God, is simply words that we speak, spoken by our mouth to bring about or effect a reality in our lives. The term for this false teaching is called the name it and claim it doctrine. You speak the Word, you want wealth, you want health, whatever you want. And it teaches that God wants you to speak things into existence just like He did because you have the power to do it. And they have changed what the Word or the Word of God means. And so you have to be very careful to hold to what Scripture says, because Scripture says that in the beginning was the Word, that is the Lord Jesus, and He was with God, and He was God. And then He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we talk about the power of the Word, we're talking about the power of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Thirdly, the word sanctify. The word sanctify means to make holy or to set apart. We get it from the Latin sanctus, holy, and facere, which is to make, the verb to make. Or in other words, to purify or to cleanse. So we're talking about the power of the Word to effect a cleansing, a cleaning, a purifying, a making holy. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, is that ability of God in a powerful way to effect holiness on otherwise unholy things. This was a very familiar picture that we experienced all the time in Africa. Children drinking out of dirty pools of water. We're not accustomed to that in this country. Any little dirty little pond, put a cup in and drink. Scandalous stuff. Scooping up and putting it into your water pots and taking it back to drink. It just gives us the shivers. Especially with mom seeing a little kid doing it here in America just drives her berserk. But how often do we see something like this? Where even we would say, oh, well, that's a nice clear stream of water. That's okay to drink out of. But this was a concept that we had a hard time explaining to the Africans. That just because water looks clear and you can see into it doesn't mean that it is free of disease. You see, there's all kinds of nasty things in there. There's stentors. You're going to get a biology lesson here now. Parameciums. Nasty looking things. These are all under electron microscope. You got amoeba. These gooey things that circulate stuff and grab it. And then you got this giardia that has this happy smiley face. And, you know, anybody in biology knows that's a happy smiley face. That's a giardia. They are nasty. And of course, bacteria, right? So all this stuff that the eye can't see, it's in the water. The water may be perfectly clear, but it is full of disease. That's how sin is in the world. There are some things like obvious big critters in water that you know, oh, that's gross. And there's obvious big sins that are so obvious, but there are also many sins that are not obvious to the eye like this. And so there's always nasty germs, and they're like sin. They want to get in us. They want to prey on us. They want to weaken us, make us ineffective, and many times destroy us. So the question is, how do we deal with this bad stuff? How do you deal with this bad stuff? Well, there's two ways, primarily. One is to destroy the bad stuff, right? And one of the best ways is judge it by fire. Okay? Now really, that's how God deals with sin. God is going to deal with all sin by fire. And it's going to be judged and destroyed. But that doesn't benefit anybody as far as saving anybody. It does, thankfully, for water, because with water, we saw this in Africa all the time, was this boiling. And somebody asked me just recently, how long do you have to boil water to purify it from all these bad, nasty bugs? Well, the answer is 20 minutes. To kill the worst of the worst in there, you got to boil it for 20 minutes. It's got giardia and all that stuff. And so, boy, these Africans, they would do that. But another way is to stop or restrict it. And what do I mean by that? A filter. And so I want you to get a picture in your mind that the Word is a sanctifier by filtering out sin. You know, there's this device called the Life Straw. Isn't that a great term for a filter for water? It allows people to sip nasty water and drink it and not get sick. The life straw. Fantastic device. If you look at it closely, you'll notice that down here, it's got this dirty water coming up here, and it's got a fine mesh that removes the dirt and sediments, and it's got a finer mesh that removes the larger chunks and bacteria. And then it's got iodine beads. This was charcoal here. And iodine, oh no, the charcoal's up there. Iodine beads that take out 99% of bacteria and viruses, and then the rest is taken out, and the smell and impurity is taken out by the carbon powder. Well, what I want you to see is that God's Word is our life straw. As we suck up the experience of life through God's Word, and allow His Word to work, it filters out things, the impurities. It helps us take in pure truth by passing things through the filter of His Word. How do we know if something is good? When somebody comes and approaches you and say, hey, come on, man, let's go behind a building and smoke pot. Let's go and take some drugs or whatever thing they want to do. Hey, you know, I know there's a place where we can steal some stuff. If you don't filter things through God's Word, then you're just drinking in the filth of sin of the world. Now, let me just explain something here, because you need to understand that there's two parts to sanctification. Biblical sanctification has two parts to it. In the same way that you saw multiple parts to that filter, sanctification has two parts. I've called the first positional. Positional sanctification is that completed and secure part of our salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes through His work on Calvary's cross. It is positional sanctification. 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It is a done deal. It's positionally we are sanctified. But there's a second thing, and that's what I call progressional. That's not a word, by the way. I invented that. You won't find it in the dictionary. Progressive, yeah. Some people talk about progressive, but it had to rhyme with positional, right? So it had to be progressional. And what I mean by that is ongoing sanctification in each believer's life. That is, you're moving forward. There's this onward movement, this repeated denying of self and taking up one's cross. And so this progressive movement forward is expressed in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement or filthiness of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So there is a double-sided, there is God's side and there's our side. We have a responsibility. Luke 9:23, and He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. That is a responsibility on our side of the ledger. We have a part to play of choices. If anyone would come, let him deny himself. That's a choice. No one's going to force you to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. Sanctification is this process on our side where we are making right choices. And we're allowing God's Word to filter life experiences for us, so that we live right, react right, make right decisions. Just to help you, give you a sanctification analogy. The positional is like employment. There is a position given to you, secured with parameters and responsibilities, what they call a job description, right? So you are given a position in employment. But that's not the end of it. So just like sanctification is a position, you're given positionally that position of sanctification. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's the imputed sanctification is that we remain unstained. But the other part, so unstained meaning unspotted, undefiled, that's the new position. But the other part, the progressional, is like the work during employment. That is, it's the duties to stay in that position. There is a continuation of work and progression in that position. You have the position, but there are parts of it that have to keep going on for you to stay employed, right? Colossians 1, 22 through 23. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless, that is sanctified, and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This emphasis on continuing. Now, I don't believe for a minute that this negates assurance of salvation and eternal security. But there is that mystery of the interplay between the outcome showing whether there really was a transformation in the beginning or not. That if there really was a transformation in salvation in the person's life, the continuance will go on and will affect to the end. But you see, it's the same way that you don't reach retirement from Lord Corporation or from any other corporation for that matter by not doing your work. It was by continuance that he arrived at the end to where he could retire and enter into his rest, so to speak. It's a part of how it works. God positionally gives us sanctification, but then we have the responsibility of working at it in our lives. Not just drifting. It's something that has to have effort and plan put into it. So we see that there's two sides of this ledger of sanctification, right? There's God's side and our side. And God's side says that he will secure the position for us and give it to us. And he does it through the living word, that is the living gospel, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But on our side, there's this remaining and continuing in sanctification through the applying of the word in our daily lives and progress in our work of sanctification. Progress. Like my dad said, yeah, you're going to fall, Jonathan, as you grow in your life, but make the time between each fall shorter, get up faster, and learn from failures and gain strength from the Lord. There's this progression. So make no mistakes, the Lord wants us to be sanctified in the practical walk of our lives. He does. He wants us all to be walking in sanctification. In fact, he was so intent on it that it burned in his heart. And we were on his minds in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed before he went to the cross. What did he pray? Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them, God, in your truth, that they may know the truth and not be deceived by the world, because the world is full of deceptions, full of lies. And God says, I want you to know the truth because it's going to set you free. And it's me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and there's nothing better. So the power of the word to sanctify comes in several areas. The power to sanctify the body, the power to sanctify the soul, and the power to sanctify the spirit. That's the whole shebang. That's the whole deal, isn't it? That's our whole being. It's the entire person's being that he can sanctify by the word. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for us. He wants the whole package, the spirit, the soul, and the body, to be kept blameless for His coming. Remember, Scripture also says that Jesus died that He might present us as a bride, spotless and pure. That is what God desires for each one of us, to be spotless and pure. A gentleman by the name of Dr. Clarence Larkin created this diagram of the threefold nature of man, or the triunity of man, and shows man as body and soul and spirit, just like we saw in that verse that we just looked at. So I've broken it down here, put it on the side here. The first is body, which in the Greek is soma, and this is the carnal faculty of every person. The carnal faculties. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean the senses of the body. The eyes, your sight, nose, the sense of smell, the ears, your hearing, obviously the mouth with taste, and, well, a lot of times people say your hands, but it's really feeling. It's really the nervous system, isn't it? It's the way we interact with things that touch and feel. So that's the level at which, on the very basic level, we, our being, interacts with the world through our senses. So that's the primal gate and the carnal or fleshly gateways in which, and that's why he puts gates here, eye gate, nose gate, ear gate, mouth gate, feel gate. It's the way in which we interact with the world. That's how we sense, ooh, that's hot, and ooh, that's awfully cold, and so on and so forth. But there's a next level up, and that's the soul, or the psuche in Greek. And this is the cognitive faculties. What do we mean by cognitive faculties? Well, we mean things like your imagination. You can imagine in your mind things. Imagine things that have never been experienced in your lifetime, but you can imagine something different. It's things like conscience. It's things like memory and reason and affections. Some would put emotions in there. So this is the next level up. So on the carnal faculty level, you've got all these inputs, but then there's this processing of those that are kind of melding and joining forces with the cognitive level and the whole higher dimension of where you can go with that. Then you go further, and then you go to the spirit, or the pneuma in the Greek. And these are the spiritual faculties. Now, don't over-spiritualize this because it says spiritual. Don't think it's evangelical Christian. Okay, this is a general description of humanity because we all have a spiritual capability and it can be turned in different ways to different things. So the spiritual faculty is faith. See, faith isn't necessarily in the living God or in the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? People had faith in a stone. People had faith in aliens and anything else. They can fill in the blank. It's like hope, reverence, prayer, worship. So it's going up to the level of only what can be satisfied on a spiritual level, because God has also created us with spiritual faculties that can only be filled with the truth from God. And so, starting with the lowest and then filtering up, it then comes to this level. That is the triunity of man and how God intended it. God wants sanctity in all these areas. He wants to sanctify us in every area of our lives. And so it's not about just saying, well, I'm not going to touch and I'm not going to taste like some of the religions of the past will, you know, go through this regimen and this ritual. And if you just do this and don't do this, they keep it on that level. But it's not affecting the conscience. It's not affecting anything else here, and it's certainly not going up to this level. And then you got mixes of every other level. So you can look at almost every religion of the world and see what they're dealing with here and how they're distorting. But God wants to sanctify all by the Word. The Word's power to sanctify. And so first we'll deal with the body, that first level of interaction. God wants to sanctify the eye. He wants to sanctify what you look at, what you let in through the eye gate, what you consider, what you dwell on. God wants to sanctify that. He wants to make it pure because the eye can tend toward filth so easily. And God says, watch out what you look at. He says in Scripture, the eye is never satisfied with seeing. If you want to pleasure your eye, you'll never be satisfied. You'll keep looking and looking and looking. Why do men get so addicted to pornography and they cannot stop? And they may have seen thousands and thousands of illicit, ridiculous pictures, and they're never satisfied. The eye, Scripture says, is never satisfied. Because the carnal level isn't satisfied. It keeps having those urges and those drives. The nose with smell. Thankfully, I'm not really big into that. But I mean, some people with perfumes and, you know, the world is just trying to drive everything to where even producers of perfumes have gone to all these extents to study these things called pheromones. Oh, in nature, there's these pheromones, these like things that beings give off, animals and people, and it draws them to each other. And if we put those in perfumes, we'll kind of force attractiveness between people. It's all about the sense of smell. People who can't resist the smell of certain foods or things. God wants to sanctify us so that we have the right use of our senses. The ear, what we hear, what we listen to. When I was young, when I was a teenager, I listened to wrong kind of music. Heavy metal, death metal. Albums of groups that were ridiculous, like Grateful Dead, Iron Butterfly, and Led Zeppelin, and stuff that was just, it was wicked. And I had to allow God to convict me. His Word to convict me that it was not good. Why would I want to listen to that stuff? And so it's only God's filter. Otherwise, you're out there. You'll consume anything. You'll follow anything. You'll listen to anything. You'll do whatever pleases your body. But it's only by the Word's power to sanctify that there is that filter. The mouth. What you taste. What you do. Whether you take drugs. Whether you drink alcohol. All these things. It has to do with the mouth. And the control there. God wants to sanctify that. He wants to sanctify your touch, what you do. Why do people love dancing and bumping and all the stuff they do? Touch, 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 because it makes the body feel good. It feeds a carnal desire. Everything is proper that God has created in its right way, in marriage, in right relationships. But the world distorts them all. And wants to tell you just to go wide open and just do whatever you want the way they say is good. God wants to sanctify our bodies. He also wants to sanctify our soul. The imagination. Scripture talks about vain imaginations. It talks about wrong imaginations. And you know, God wants to sanctify our imagination so that we keep it within the confines of what is good and wholesome and right and helpful and edifying and the things that build up and don't tear down. You know, isn't it amazing how our imaginations can imagine evil, evil, evil? Can imagine good too. But boy, I mean, it's scary the things. If our imaginations were put on a screen in front of everybody, how embarrassing it would be. Conscience. God wants to sanctify our conscience so that our conscience is directed by God and answers to Him, that we listen to the conscience that God has given us. That barometer to correct us and hold us back is kind of the governor or the restrainer. instead of searing a conscience or hardening your conscience. God wants to sanctify that memory. We all can have bad memories. We've all done things that we're ashamed of. We've all sinned. God wants to sanctify our memory so that it's not plaguing us, that we're not going back into those sinkholes of thoughts and being torn down and letting the enemy keep bringing us down in defeat by saying, "You remember that? I'm not going to let you forget it." God wants to sanctify by His Word, filtering that out, replacing those memories with the sweetness of His Word and Scripture and truth and speaking truth into your life. God wants to sanctify our reason. You know, it's amazing how people can reason themselves into anything. They can justify any action, no matter how convoluted, distorted, sick. They can reason themselves into something. God wants to sanctify our reason so that our reason is based on God's truth and the Word and not our own thinking. And certainly our affections and emotions of what we love, what we're given to, what we allow into our lives and our intimacies. God wants to sanctify that. And certainly He wants to sanctify our spirit. And that is what we put our faith in. What are we trusting? Yes, what are we trusting for basics like my basic needs? For an income? What's my faith in for how I earn a salary, how I get a house, where I live, what I do? How I get a spouse when I'm in my younger years and I'm thinking ahead to marriage? What college to go to? God wants to sanctify what we put our faith in, what we trust in. Is our faith in the government or is it in God? Or is it faith in my own ability to do stuff while I'm healthy and I'm strong and I'm young and energetic? God wants the focal point of our faith to be biblically based on the Word and not on the deceptions and not on those that are always pummeling you on TV or radio or wherever, trying to get you to believe in what they're selling you. God wants to sanctify our hope. What are we hoping in? You hoping in winning the lottery? It's up to, what, 700 million now? Splattered all over the news, you know. Oh, this is a big thing. Are you hoping in the lottery? In fact, there's even an article I read kind of funny about when it's time to put, when it's time for the person to put money in because it is possible to win. The odds are better. And they would have this convoluted, long algorithm or something about when it gets up to a certain number, then your dollar spent or $2 spent for your ticket actually is now worth more or something. Bizarre. Still doesn't change the odds of 1 to 275 million in one. But what are you hoping in? What are you hoping for your health? What are you hoping for your children? Is it driven by God's Word as the basis for your hope in this world? God wants to sanctify it and help you filter your hope through the Word. What about reverence? What do you respect? What do you reverence? What is holy to you? This is an interesting thing because I think that we live in a day and age when reverence is lost. We've lost the sense of what is holy. You know, some of the other cultures, and this is where it's really great to have the Indian culture coming in more to America because, you know, they reverence a home and they come and they'll take off their shoes at the door and come in because they're not going to bring the dirt from outside into that nice clean home. They revere that home. It's a clean place. Why should I bring the trash where people have been spitting and animals have been defecating and all kinds of stuff and bring that into my house? Makes sense. It's a sense of reverence. That's just a small example. In the past, people would reverence God. They would fear God so much they wouldn't dare do certain things. Wouldn't dare think of a man not taking his hat off when someone prayed. One wouldn't dare speak when somebody was preaching or praying. There was a sense of reverence that God had an awe, and the way I present myself and what I do has importance of how much I display, whether I reverence God or not. It's not about my comfort. It's not about what I want. It's about how do I show God great reverence for His holiness? And we've lost that. So God wants to sanctify our sense of reverence toward Him. I mean, today, believe it or not, we're in a sick culture that reverences animals more than humans. And people are scandalized with any little word of they didn't feed the dog in the pen. Prosecute that person. Send them to jail. Abuse of that animal. They reverence the animal so much that you see they're scandalized with anything. Do you get the picture now? The picture's reverence is that you are scandalized by anything that would bring offense to that thing. And for us as believers, it should be anything that would bring offense to God should affect us. That's revering God. That's putting the things of God so important that it's scandalous to think of even a small thing being done against Him. And yet that reverence is now directed toward animals. God wants to sanctify the Spirit in regards to reverence. Prayer. Man, there's so many people in this culture that talk about prayer, but I don't know what they're praying to. I'll pray for you, and I'll pray. And you hear secular people saying that. God wants to sanctify our prayer that it is done rightly. It is done for the right motives and in the right way. It's praying to the Father in Jesus' name. It's not praying to an idol. It's not praying to Mary. It's not praying to a stone or whatever. It's praying to God the Father through Jesus. That's our access. And then, obviously, worship. What we worship. What we adore. What we honor. God wants to sanctify our worship, that we are not worshiping idols. The measure of worship is the measure of devotion to that thing. And frankly, we can be devoted to sports in a worshipful, it becomes a worship. We can worship a team. You wouldn't think of missing a game that your team plays. And yet you would very easily miss a meeting at church. You begin to see priorities start to spotlight your worship. You'd never dream of missing a meal. But you can miss time of devotions. Well, sure, that's okay. And so your worship becomes spotlighted by your devotion. What you spend your time doing, what's easy to do and not do, will show you where your worship is. God wants to sanctify that. So how does all this happen practically? How does this happen practically? Well, the practical power of the Word is the power to wash. The power to wash. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church, that's believers, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The washing of water with the Word. The Word of God is like a power washer. I enjoy power washers. I've power washed a old grungy cement sidewalk that was full of mildew and black marks and stuff. And you just go, shh, this water's flying everywhere, and it's just, boy, just hitting it and busting off all that dirt, and it's just scouring the thing. It's great. Turns out nice and clean cement afterwards. Well, that's like the Word. The Word just scours sin because it cuts to it. It really hits it. If you allow God's Word, if God's Word is implanted in your life and you're using it, it scours. It hits. It knocks away the dirt of sin, points it out, and removes it. It says, by the washing of the water of the Word, and how important the Word is. And that's why we're focusing on the Word and getting the Word into our lives more this year and learning to let the Word saturate us. The power to divide. Hebrews 4:12. It's another practical way in which the Word works in our lives. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing. Even to the division, there's the word the dividing, the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a divider by discerning between thoughts and intentions of the heart. Getting down to the very inner self. Soul and spirit and joints and marrow, the body, there's the three levels again of our triunity as beings. It's dealing with all of them. God's Word is able to help you discern correctly in every one of those areas. Kind of reminds me of when I was separating nails that had fallen down into the dirt and the grass and hidden. It's like, where are they? How am I going to get these up? Man, I can't find them. So what I do, I got a magnet. That magnet just, they're all jumping right out of the grass and the dirt and just jumping onto the magnet. And it's that magnet divided between the unholy and the holy, what I wanted and what I didn't want. Kept the dirt and the grass blades and everything down below, and it took all the stuff I wanted. And it was nice and clean. If I'd done it with my fingers, I had dirt all over it. And that's kind of how the Word is. Just we apply the Word to our lives. Shoo, it makes a distinction. Makes it very clear. Sin is very clear. You want nothing to do with it. Third practical thing is that has the power to direct us. To direct us. Psalm 119:105, very familiar verse that we probably all memorized. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The lamp is for the stuff that's close at hand. It's right here. The light to the path is further out. It shows the path ahead. It's both for what is near and what is far off. For the near sight and the far sight. So it directs us, it guides us. Isaiah 30:21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. It's giving us direction. God's Word speaks to us, confirms this is the way to go. You don't need doubt about it. If you're following my Word, this is the way to go. Reminded me of when I was walking paths in Congo and it was dark and I needed a light on the path, and sometimes I'd get to a place I didn't know where to go, and the voice of a villager would say, this is the way to go. This is the way. Fourthly, the practical power of the Word is the power to work in us. To work in us. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It effectively works. It is the best vitamins. It's the best medicine. It's the best. It has the best effect on our lives. Gives the best health, best sanity, clarity of mind. It's the best for you. It effectively works in our lives. Think about how we would not normally love our neighbors and we'd want to keep to ourselves, but neighbors who cause you affront and are a nuisance, it's only from the love of the Word and understanding how God wants us to love others that it effectively can work in our lives to change our attitudes and our actions to love our neighbors and to do good to them. It's practical. And then lastly, the power to purify the defiled. 1 Timothy 4:4-5, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified, is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Paul was talking about a bunch of people who were saying, hey, don't do this, don't do that. You can't eat this. In fact, don't even marry. Oh, marriage is bad. This food is bad. And Paul, in writing Timothy, responds to that charge and those thoughts with this verse. No, God has sanctified marriage, and He sanctifies food, and by prayer, by the Word of God, it is sanctified. It is purified. What others might call impure, God purifies. But keep it in context. Don't say, oh, yeah, God can purify anything. Any sin I want to do, God's going to purify it. No, that's not the meaning of that. So, as we come to wrapping up, it's not that bad thoughts don't come to the sanctified mind, but that they are washed away by the Word. They are not entertained, elaborated upon, or enjoyed. Instead, they are eliminated by the washing of the Word. They're eliminated. So instead of dwelling on them, entertaining it, relishing some thought that you shouldn't be thinking about, the Word helps you to eliminate it. Like Joseph, we must respond to the temptation of sin with a heart saying, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He was responding to a sexual advance on him. And like Jesus responded to Satan's temptations in the wilderness, we must answer each temptation with, it is written. It's the Word. It's the Word. But if God's work is not in our minds, mouths, and muscles, then how will we resist? We won't. Muscles being the way we act, the way we move, mouths, what we say, do, put in them, minds, think. The Word's got to be saturated in our lives. 1 John 2:14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. He was writing to a group of young men who let the Word of God abide in them, and as a consequence, they overcame the evil one and the tremendous temptations that come to young men. Revelation 12:11, and they have conquered. Talking about believers now, this is God giving this picture at the end of time through Revelation. And they have conquered Him by, number one, the blood of the Lamb, again, that's God's side of the ledger, and by the word of their testimony, that's their side, being sanctified by the Word, they had a word of testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. God's Word became the word of their testimony, and how they lived, and how they reacted, and how they behaved. Consequently, that's why Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, not just dwell in you, but richly, abundantly, profusely. Let it saturate you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's where we need to be. And that's where we want to go. And want to encourage one another this year in the Word of God. Lastly, Hebrews 5:13 says, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. If you can't handle things well, if things aren't going right, it might just be because you are still on the milk and are unskilled in the word of righteousness, and you need a huge dose of being in God's Word and really understanding it and applying it in your life. Practical power of the Word. Final question. Have you allowed God's Word to sanctify you? That's what it comes down to. Have I allowed God's Word to sanctify me in the three levels of my life, the three areas of my being, and in all these things that it encompasses? First, it starts with sanctification by salvation, and you are not sanctified. If you've never been sanctified by the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where it starts. But then when that starts, and then our homework and our responsibility starts of the process, the progressional side of the equation where we need to work on it. Have you allowed God's Word to sanctify you in all these areas of life? That's what we need to pray and ask God to do in our lives. And that's what I'm trusting He'll do in mine and my brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that there is power in your word to sanctify, because, Father, the power is your Son, the living Word, our Savior, who gave himself for us. So, Father, wouldn't you help us translate this into reality in our lives? God, you know where our struggles are. You know each heart here and each life that's sitting here is wide open to you. It's not hidden. God, you know how to help, but we are the ones who resist and are tight-fisted and clenched. So God, wouldn't you just help us to open up to you and allow you to show us how to be sanctified by your word? Lord, we plead this. We want to see growth in our lives. We want to walk sanctified before you. So Lord, wouldn't you do this? For we want it not for our sakes, but Father, for your glory and your namesake. And so we pray this in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.